also I love righteousness. And I do both hate sin and love righteousness for the same reasons that God hates sin and loves righteousness, because His Spirit living in my heart begins to fill me with His values and His love for other people. And this makes all the difference. I begin even now to lose the wish to sin and to gain the desire and the strength for righteousness. And this, Paul says, is the law fulfilled in us.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to say thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store, where you can also subscribe to the podcast and get the weekly message sent automatically to you by clicking the subscribe button. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
As I relayed to the kids in that moment, I like simple instructions. I remember years ago reading through the Chilton's automotive manual that I always kept for every car that I owned back in the day when I worked on cars myself. That day is now long gone. But I remember reading about starters as electric motors, and the one thing that it said was true for most electric motors is that when they quit turning, 90-some percent of the time, the problem is that it needs new brushes, new carbon brushes. And I said, this is really simple. You can do this yourself. Well, that was a lie. It's much worse now, but it was bad enough then. You know, say the electric motor on your washing machine goes out. The first thing you have to do is get the motor loose from the machine, which is only simple if you don't care if it ever works again. Second step is to identify the model number so you can order an appropriate set of new carbon brushes. The third step is that there's a little brass clip on each side that you have to either wiggle or bend or pry or in some fashion get loose. And once you've taken those off, you can pull out the carbon brushes. If you've never done this, it looks like a little miniature copper slinky attached to a piece of black chalk. And you pull that thing out. The final step is this. Despair completely and totally of ever tucking the new ones into those little holes and call the repairman. That's the final step. For me, instructions need to start with something like this. Is it plugged in? Is it turned on? Simple. Simple instructions. I have felt the need lately, and today got around to it, to return for a message to the very basic gospel. I preach many things in the course of a year because the Bible is filled with many treasures. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But every once in a while, you need to go back and you need to cover that first ground again. In a room like this, I could easily just presume that everybody already knows the things that I'm going to tell you today, but I don't know that that's the case. It may be that there are some whose journey started at a point where this was never thoroughly explained to them. But even if that's not the case, I have been watching, and I checked this morning just before the 8 o'clock service. There's another congregation out there in live stream land. Last week's service, as of this morning, had been viewed 466 times by people out there, and I don't know who they all are. I don't know who the majority of them are. And I don't know what they know. or where their walk is at the moment. So, the basic gospel. And there's a lot of passages that you can use. I decided to go with the first four verses of the 8th chapter of Romans. And Paul discusses these two laws. The old law of the flesh and the new law of the spirit of life. But let me begin with the old law of the flesh. It is in itself a simple enough concept. There are things we should be doing. The problem is we don't do them. And there are things we shouldn't do. And the problem is we do them. To cover that, read Romans 7 right before we get to this part. It started with Adam and Eve, for whom in their original context there was only one rule, which they broke. And in the second generation, we rocketed all the way to murder with Cain and Abel. And by the time of Noah, God, who always speaks with precision and accuracy, said that every imagination of the hearts of men was only evil all the time. I'm going to skip over several generations here, but you would know those stories and all the terrible things that were done in the course of them. To get to the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, 400 years they had spent in bondage, and they had all but forgotten everything they may have once known or suspected about the God of their father, Abraham. And it was time for some reminders and for a crash course to give them a clue about this law of the flesh thing. And so in the middle of their trek, they paused at Mount Sinai, and Moses went up, and God imparted to Moses this summary of the law. And it really is not that complicated. A few basic precepts. Precept number one, behave as though you had some respect for God, which covers the first few commandments. Precept number two, behave as though you had some respect for your parents, which is a transitional point. And then this, lying and stealing and adultery and murder. These are no-nos. Don't do those things. And finally this. Quit believing the lie that if you only had what the other guy has, that would somehow make you happy. That is a lie. If you have not learned the contentment that comes from walking with God in your present circumstances, you would not be more content if you only had what the other guy has. Just this. Respect God. Respect your parents. Keep away from lying and stealing and adultery and murder. And don't believe the lie of covetousness that you would be happy if only you had what that other guy has. And as Moses came down the mountain with these precepts in tow, he found them worshiping the golden calf, selected from the pantheon of the gods of Egypt, the land of their failure and captivity. And 1 month from this time, even having been given several lessons to go along with this little clue that had been delivered from the top of the mountain, 1 month from this time, they were ready to murder Moses and turn their backs on God entirely and return to Egypt, the land of their failure and bondage. This is the extent to which they rose to these precepts that God delivered, so that they would have a clue about the law of the flesh. It's kind of sad. And now what I want you to do is to consider this year that we find ourselves approaching the end of. And I realize that it's been an unusual year, but it is the year that we have. It is the place where we find ourselves. I want you to consider this year in which we are living right now, and I want you to look around at our society and ask yourself, are we really doing any better? Because I conclude that we are not. Which is the progress that we have made since the remarkable and total failure of the Israelites. From remarkable and total failure to remarkable and total failure. That is the progress we have made in keeping the law of the flesh. And so Paul concludes, and it seems to me at first that he says it an odd way, but I finally come to understand it. Paul concludes that the law of the flesh is weak. Now by that, and he says it here very briefly, but if you read all his writings, you get a much more extended concept of this. It is not that there's anything wrong with the law. Respecting God is good. Respecting your parents, that's good. Staying away from lying and stealing and adultery and murder, all good. Learning the secret of contentment, walking with God and not coveting what the other guy has, all good. The weakness is not in the contents of the law, which are good. The weakness is in the law as a proposed solution for our problem. It does not fix what is wrong with us. It was never intended to. It was intended to emphasize, to highlight, to showcase what is wrong with us. Our complete, utter inability to keep the law. I'll tell you a little story Andrew told me after the 8 o'clock service, that one of his Bible college professors had told this story that he was the dean of a week of camp, and he just did a simple thing. He filled a jar with beans and he said, I'm going to teach you what the law is about. The law is only for your good. You see this jar of beans? Don't put any of them in your nose. Nobody wants beans in their nose. Everybody understands that beans in your nose are bad. Camp nurse came to him the second day of camp and said, you've got to get rid of this. Because at the mere suggestion that they shouldn't, all the campers. Our total, utter inability to keep the law is what Paul means when he says that it is weak. And so he says it is weak according to our flesh. Weak because of our flesh. The law as a solution to our dilemma. The law as a proposal to lead us to salvation is weak and ineffective, not because the precepts of the law are faulty, but because we're morons who rush to shove as many beans up our nose as we possibly can. It's like being told, you can be saved, and here is all that's required. Demonstrate the ability to lift 10,000 pounds with your bare hands and nothing else. Just go for it. Pick up this 10,000 pound burden. None of us could do it. No more have we proven ourselves capable of earning salvation by the law of the flesh, because of the weakness of our flesh. And so in the old law, there is for us but one thing: condemnation. That is what there is for us in the law of the flesh. But our wonderful, kind, loving, wise and gracious Heavenly Father was not content with this. And so He institutes a two-step solution. And the two steps are these. The first deals with penalty. And the second deals with transformation. And both are necessary. Now, in what I say next, it will seem that I am leaving out or passing over the importance of the resurrection, and I hope that that is not so. I will come back to it just a little bit momentarily. It is absolutely necessary that Jesus conquers death. But just hold on to that thought for a minute while we talk about penalty and transformation and the necessity of both. You could pick anyone in this room, pick one person in this room, and say, understand as we go into this example, there is no danger of it actually happening. But say that I murder one of you. Oh, I did. Jeff walked through the door right then as I was, he's leaving again. All right. So it's Jeff. I murder Jeff, and Jeff is stone cold dead. Is there not a penalty that ought to be paid for that? A penalty that is justice for the loss of Jeff's life? A penalty that is justice for those who love Jeff and have been deprived of his support and companionship? A penalty that is appropriate because if I murdered one person, what is to say I will not murder another? I am not safe to be let loose in society. For all these reasons, there must be an appropriate penalty for my hostile, unwarranted, sinful action. Now let us say that after having committed this act of murder, I undergo a mental and moral transformation. And I come to understand exactly how wicked my act was and all the reasons for which it was wicked. And I have completely set wickedness behind me, that sort of thing. And there's no danger that I will ever do it again. I have been transformed. Does not the penalty still need to be paid? Of course it does. For all the same reasons. Justice. The good of society. Even if I have undergone a transformation subsequently, the penalty for what I did still needs to be paid. And if I undergo no transformation, even if the penalty is paid, am I not still lost? Both things. And I hope we'll understand more clearly in just a few minutes. Both things. The penalty and the transformation must be addressed in this plan of God's. And the penalty is addressed in this manner. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who did, by the way, keep the law of the flesh, to die on the cross and to descend into Hades. We have not understood it until we understand this, that He not only died in my place, He descended into Hades in my place to pay in His flesh the penalty for the weakness of my flesh. Penalty paid. But if that's all that is done and there is no transformation, am I not still lost? The problem is that I was unfit to walk with God. If I have not been transformed, am I not still unfit to walk with God? Can I be allowed into that eternal home? And so the second thing must be done. The Spirit of God takes up residence in my heart. And He begins to change me. You see, the most the law could ever really do was make me wish not to be caught, which with God is a losing proposition, because you are always busted. With God, who sees all and knows all. But the new law, the law of the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God living in my heart, begins to change me until I hate sin, until I love righteousness. And I do both hate sin and love righteousness for the same reasons that God hates sin and loves righteousness. Because His Spirit living in my heart begins to fill me with His values and His love for other people. And this makes all the difference. I begin even now to lose the wish to sin and to gain the desire and the strength for righteousness. And this, Paul says, is the law fulfilled in us. My penalty has been paid. My transformation is underway. Now the resurrection assures me that when this world comes to an end, with my penalty paid and my transformation complete, I will be allowed into the presence of God forever. This is the gospel. And you get to choose. You can, if you so choose, continue to live under the old law of the flesh. And the result will be no different than it ever has been. But you can choose it if you wish. And the result will be condemnation. Or you can choose to live under the new law of the Spirit of life, and then this will become true. There is now no condemnation. Say it with me. There is now no condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel. And you get to choose.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.